talking about the chapter in Watson's book, Godly Man's Picture, called Prescribing Helps to Godliness. And Watson, in this chapter, gives us some recommendations, some areas of practical wisdom in walking in godliness. And there's much that the scriptures say in the area of practical wisdom of godliness. In fact, there's a whole book that's written on very practical aspects of godliness and wisdom and understanding the moral law of God. And when you look at the book of Proverbs, that's what you're seeing. You're seeing someone unpack the moral law of God. And how is it that this is going to apply in different situations in life? How is it that, you know, this might work out in this situation or that situation? And you'll find that sometimes there can be some difficulty in working through some of these areas. If you've had to work through certain areas in your life, you find that, well, maybe it's not always just a knee-jerk reaction that this is the only way that anyone at any time could have responded in this area. And as you grow in a knowledge of truth and as you grow in a knowledge of God's Word, you also grow in a knowledge of how these should be applied within your life. So we're going to walk through 8 areas of application that he's giving to us, or 8 recommendations that would help us in the area of godliness. He begins in the chapter by saying, you know, what is it that we may do to be godly? And he continues, he's going to lay down some rules that might help in this area, just some practical ways in which would help us. And there's ways in which we can be tempted towards worldliness. We live in a worldly society. We exist and work around various sinners, and this is something that influences us. More than all of that, we have our own sin that we are having to deal with and fight with on a daily basis. So let's walk through some of these recommendations that Watson gives. The first one is this. He says, to be diligent in the use of all means that may promote godliness. To be looking at your life and be considering is, am I utilizing the means that the Lord has given me for the purpose of godliness? Jesus says this in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 22. He says, he went on his way through the towns and the villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then he will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself are cast out, and people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. And Jesus here is emphasizing a distinction that is occurring between people who have a godliness which exists merely on the outside and have a godliness which is within. And there is a distinction between the two. And this is something that you must first be diligent in seeking. The godliness that we are first seeking after is a righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. The sum total of our righteousness exists within Christ Jesus. It is there that it must be pursued. And that which we seek after that is one of obedience, desiring to be obedient to what the Lord has called us to. And this is something that we should be diligent. It's something that should be pursued. It's something that we should be seeking after. One of the main areas that the Lord has given you for your growth and your edification is the Lord's Day, is this day that is set aside, this day that is holy, this day that is distinct. And we've walked through this, how you can see within the scriptures a distinction, a 1 in 7 paradigm that exists within the scriptures. And the Lord has given this to you in this time as you are journeying, as you are in a time of traveling to the New Jerusalem, where you will exist for all eternity with the Lord. The Lord has given this time to you for your blessing and for your edification. And we need to be making good use of this. We need to be using this in a way that is useful, that is diligent, that is a way that is not wasteful of this time that the Lord has given us. And I want you to consider that, because this is something that as families we can begin to allow things to creep in. And what it does is it begins to compete. It begins to compete with this ordinary means that the Lord has given. It begins to compete with what the Lord has given for your sanctification and for your growth in godliness. And when you begin to chip away at this area, there's going to be spiritual effects that happen, because the Lord has given this for your growth. This is not something that you can just gain under a tree by yourself. Yes, you do gain something by reading the Word of God and by being involved in prayer. But you have something here on the Lord's Day which the Lord has given, which has been something that the Lord has used for His people for all time. The Lord has always used this for the growth of His people. And we need to be cautious, because we live in a society that desires to compete for your attention. We live in a world that desires to be in competition with what the Lord is offering to you here. And we need to see this in the right perspective. We need to see this in understanding that the Lord has given this to us for our edification and for our growth. And we should not allow the world to begin to compete with that in its attention. It's incredible that many times even good things can be something which becomes sinful when it is in competition of something that is greater. That's our first point, is to be diligent in seeking after godliness, to be making it something that is a priority, and emphasizing here that the first priority needs to be the Lord's Day, that we need to be making preparations on others' days for the Lord's Day. This is not about, okay, I'm just sitting here and I'm just doing nothing all day. I remember the kids reading Little House on the Prairie. And some of you might have read it as well. And I remember that Laura one day was sitting there on Sunday, and they were sitting, as she said, on the hard wooden benches, and she was sitting there only with a book upon her lap, and they sat in total silence, and she grabbed the book in anger and threw it in the ground. And she said something to the effect, I hate Sundays. We sit here and we do nothing. And I'm probably bumbling it up in the paraphrase, and Pa corrected her and told her to pick up her book, and she picked up her book. And then Monday came around, and Pa gave her a spanking on that day, because he wasn't going to do that on the Lord's Day. And that's more of a caricature there. That's not what you're supposed to be walking away from. It's not supposed to be a bunch of shackles, like, oh, okay, let me just have this list of what I can do and what I can't do. And let me have a list of, okay, can I check this email, or can I watch this? It's not about making a list of everything that you can't do. It is about you taking hold of this opportunity the Lord is giving you for your growth and for a blessing within your life, and doing it as something that is consistent. And as you do that, things will change. Your taste will even change. Have you noticed that? I could just give my children macaroni and cheese and chicken tenders every single meal, and the taste that they had would be very particular. And then when you begin to throw any kind of a vegetable, you throw something else in there, that it would be difficult for them. And those of you that have raised children, or have even been around children, or have even been a child yourself, I suppose, you know that a taste is something that you need to acquire at times. And it takes work to begin to acquire particular tastes. And you'll get to a point where you begin to enjoy these things. And spiritual things are not something that you always immediately snap into. and find to be delightful. But there are things sometimes that although there may be an abrupt change in your life, some things will take time and will take the work of the Spirit within your life. And I'm encouraging you this, that if you will make the Lord's Day a priority, it'll cease to be such a chore. If you will cease to allow things in the world to be so competitive, you will begin to find that which the Lord is offering on this day to be more worthwhile. And that is what I would argue to be the most diligent way that you can be seeking after godliness, and one that you need to make that is primary. So second to that, he calls us to take heed of the world, which each of these are going to tie very much into each other. The world desires to capture your attention spiritually. It robs the eternal, and it offers that which is temporal in its place. It's a terrible exchange. You're not getting a good value on your investment in that time. The world cannot give you what you can only have in Christ. And it can't give you what you can only have in Christ because it was not designed to do what Christ can do. The world is a terrible Messiah. It has not the ability to be that which only Christ is. And it is destructive to us spiritually when we begin to make such an exchange. And that's why there is warning after warning that is given within the Scriptures, not to love the things of the world. We see that in 1 John, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." We have in this passage this pointing back to the Garden of Eden and that time of the forbidden fruit where she saw the fruit and she thought of the ways in which it would make her wise, and she desired after it. And you have that laid out here in the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is something that humanity has been struggling with since very early pages within the Scriptures. And it is this exchange that is happening, this exchange for this which is worthwhile for that which is rubbish, and this exchange for that which is eternal with that which is temporal, that which is long-lasting with that which will cease to be. This is a command. This is a command that we are given here. We are commanded not to love the world. And the love of the world is something that is a great pitfall to godliness. It is something that is a great snare. It is something that will begin small and will continue to grow. It is a lie. It is a lie that tells you this is going to make me wise. And the seeking after it demonstrates that you lack wisdom, and rather that you are a fool. And the seeking after this will give me life. And the seeking after it actually does the opposite. It is spiritually destructive. It leads to death. And that is the picture we have anytime we're comparing that which is godly with that which is worldly. Look in Luke 16, beginning in verse 14. "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void.'" And this idea of worldliness doesn't mean a lack of religion. So sometimes we will think of it, well, this is just worldliness. It's just over here. It's hedonism. It's a disregard of the idea of God. Well, no. It's a disregard of the true God. But we need not look at being worldly as being atheistic, because for the most part, it is not. And we've mentioned this many times, and I mentioned this in the last sermon that I preached, that there are two religions. There is the religion of man, and there is the religion of God. And here in this passage, we have Jesus once again comparing those two, those that would seek to justify themselves before men, those that were primarily concerned with what others thought of them. That is a contrast of where Christ is pointing you to be, which is to consider, what is it that the Lord thinks of you? The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows each one of our hearts. And we can put on a lie within our lives. You probably can't kid the people that know you best. If we're honest, I think we know that. The people in our household know that. But we can put up a lie and we can tell ourselves that, well, this person can think this, or I can put myself up in a particular way. Or what happens more oftentimes is we kind of begin to subtly compare ourselves with other people. Are we not competitive people as Americans? Are we not people who enjoy football and various other sports and enjoy competing and take allegiances with particular teams? Well, there's a danger when we begin to do that in our religion. We begin to derive our righteousness from how we compare with someone else. It is dangerous, and that is the warning that Jesus is giving here within this passage. And this is pointing out to them that which is worldly. And this isn't what, many times when you think of worldly, you're not thinking of someone who is a Pharisee. You're not thinking of someone who is justifying themselves by comparison, but that is a very worldly mindset. And this is the religion of man. The religion of man justifies himself before man. The religion of man justifies himself in comparison to someone else. Well, the religion of God is one which compares you to the perfect righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. And apart from that, there is absolutely no hope whatsoever. And that is true religion. True religion is to see your sin, repent of it, and to trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that God looks at the heart and God knows what is within man. So thirdly, is to accustom your thoughts to holy thoughts. Accustom yourself to holy thoughts. And this is a very important area. This is an area that can be kind of the canary in the coal mine, that can begin to give you certain warnings of where you are beginning to become interested, dangers that are there. The men that fall into serious sin have committed that sin many times within their minds before they ever lived it out within their actions. Look at Psalm 119, 59, and 60. When I think of my eyes, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Do you give yourself to thinking upon holy thoughts? There is much within our society, there is much that occurs within your life that will be directing your mind contrary to this, different ways. There is a world fighting to capture your attention. Do we not exist in a time right now that is seeking to capture our attention? Something constantly. You can't even walk through stores sometimes without something yelling something at you over here. I even went to go pump gas. You can't pump gas in silence anymore. You're going to, as soon as you grab the gas pump, this television is going to come on. It's going to begin to blast you. We become a bit of noise pollution, in my opinion. And we have kind of a distraction pollution that is happening. I mean, you may get on the internet and say, I'm going to go look at this, I'm going to do this, and then something's popping up here, something is popping up there. And that is something that we need to be mindful of, though, spiritually. So I want you to take that illustration there. I'm not saying, although I despise what they do at the gas stations with the television, I'm not calling it sinful. we need to use that illustration and think of it as that is what's happening spiritually within our thoughts. Our thoughts can be greatly, greatly provoked, and they're greatly provoked first by our desires. And it's not sometimes we get the idea, okay, like I just need to put the right stuff in. I just need to read the Bible enough. If I read the Bible enough, then I'm going to have that good information in there. And then since I have that good information in there, I'm going to have holy thoughts. Well, that's an important factor. All right? Getting the right content into your mind is very important for what you're going to be thinking and contemplating on. But I want you to think of this. If I began to continue to feed you with something that you absolutely despised, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to like it. If you continue to get something that you don't have a desire for, then it's not necessarily going to have the same effect. In fact, sometimes it can actually have the opposite effect. Maybe some people might think, you know, if I just shove enough of the right information into my child's head, or maybe at another time, maybe if I need to just explain to my spouse, and the problem is they don't have enough information, so I'm just going to keep giving it to them over and over and over. And you can find someone might become really frustrated that you continue to say the same thing to them over and over when they absolutely disagree with it, or it's something that they're not enjoying. And so I say all that to say that it's not only what I'm putting in, my desires have a major influence upon my thoughts. What is it that is within your heart? What is it that you desire? And it is there I want to argue, that's my fourth point, is that you need to watch your heart. So it's not just about getting the content in, shoving in the right information. If I just play the right videos for my children, and if I just play the right tapes, or same thing for myself, these can all be great. Great things. And I'm not saying, it's not about running to the other end and saying, okay, well, then it doesn't matter. Well, no, it does matter what we put into our minds. It does matter what we put into the minds of our children. But that's not it. I mean, otherwise it would just be real easy. I would just need to give someone the right books and give them the right, you know, CDs or, MP3s. We don't really use CDs anymore, do we? Showing my age. And then it would just be done. I could just give them a checklist. But there's something that is of higher order here, and that is your hearts. We need to be mindful of what it is that we desire. Where is it that we have our goals? Where is it that, and sometimes you can see this, at the times when things are still, where is it that your mind goes? You can have any number of interests and hobbies, and I'm not deriding any of those. I have hobbies that I am interested in. I have things that I enjoy doing, and the Lord has blessed us as humans to be people that are very creative, people that are made in His image, and people make just incredible things with the gifts that the Lord has given them. But we need to be mindful of our desires when they are contrary to godliness. John Owen says this. He says, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." And I want to argue to you that this is one of the primary areas where we need to be alert, where we need to be awake, where we need to be mindful. This is the first line of defense. This is the first place where there need to be changes. It's also going to be one of the first places where you're going to begin to notice that you're slipping. You're going to begin to notice, I can't believe that I just thought that. Okay. Well, you did. All right. And so you need to go to Christ, and you need to begin to think through, why is it that I am desiring this? You need to bring this to the Lord. You need to ask Him for help in these areas. We need to repent even of sinful desires. We don't get to break this up into some kind of a Freudian idea and say, okay, well, over here is your conscience, and this is more of your subconscious where the desires are coming from, and you can't really control this. This is just the effect of what's happened to you as a very young child. Well, what happens to you as a very young child can influence the ways that your mind works. It can influence the ways that you think. And sometimes it can lead you to believe certain things that are lies. And sometimes you need help walking through those areas. But we don't get to put it into this Freudian category of, well, you know, this just happens. This is something that happened to me and I don't have any influence upon it. You absolutely do. And sometimes you have to work at it in different ways. But the first area that I'm encouraging here is to be alert. Jesus says this in Matthew 24 in 42. He says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night that the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. This is the idea that I'm pushing forward here is of being alert. And we're not taking this and running with it saying, okay, I need to make sure that I'm really good here in case Jesus shows up and then he'll see me. Well, we all know that Jesus sees you all the time. It's not as though, he's going to come on to something that is new, but I want you to think about that though. Imagine if you knew that the Lord was coming. I know that the Bible says that no one knows this, but so this is not a realistic example, but if you did know at a time that he was coming, would your actions be different? That's what I want you to consider. Would my actions here be different if I knew that on this time he was going to be there? And I would imagine the answer would be yes. And we can say yes to that because we can see all the people in history who have believed he was going to come on this particular day. And we see them do incredible things that are very different from how they would have led their lives. Some of them do very foolish things, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, about 100 years ago, went into great debt. Just who cares? It doesn't matter. We'll take out all the debt we want, or we'll sell our houses, or we'll make no, you know, consideration of the future in any way. And well, okay. Is that where your mindset is? Is your mindset towards something that is worldly? That, well, it doesn't matter how I spend my money because the Lord's coming and it's all going to be wiped out when Jesus gets here. But I want you to consider how beautiful it would be if you came to a place in your life where even if the Lord was coming next week or next month, like your actions wouldn't really change. I think that would be an incredible spiritual maturity. If someone came to a point where it's like, this is what the Lord would have me do. This is what I am doing now. I should follow in obedience in these ways. If he was coming next week, if he was coming next month, if he was coming next year, I would be continuing to walk in these ways of obedience. Even still, I want to encourage you to be mindful, to be watchful of your heart. Habakkuk chapter 2, it gives this example. It says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on a tower, and I will look to see what he will say to me, and I will answer concerning my complaint. And I want you to think of this idea of this watchman, this one who is on guard, this person who is looking here as a protection for everyone who is at rest at this time. There's some kind of a danger that it might be coming, and it is his job to recognize it. And I want you to do that in regards to your heart, to be mindful of these areas in which you're beginning to slip, you're beginning to fall. Bouncing on to the next point would be to be spending your the way that you spend your time to be something that is a matter of your conscience, to be intentional with how that you're spending your time. And I think this ties in very much to the idea of the watchman, is that I'm going to look forward. I'm going to be intentional of this. Parents, you need to be intentional with how your children are spending their time. You need to be intentional with who they're spending their time with, what they are doing, the activities that are happening. I'm not telling you to be the proverbial helicopter parent that is managing everything. That's not going to work well. But there's certain times where you may need to be more involved, and there's other times where you might not have to worry as much. There are times where, as you know, a parent, we'll travel to certain areas, we'll go to certain houses, and we know, okay, well, I've got to be more on guard here because this person here has a device, and we're going to be over here, and so we've had to be more intentional. We've had environments that we've gone into, and I'll just give you some a real example. We go into environments where we have young people that are on devices, and we know they access content that is harmful, that is not good, that is illicit even, and worldly. And so when we go into these environments, we have to be more on guard. And it's not about us just cracking down on everyone else's kids, but we'll go into these environments and we will, one thing, Janice is really good at this. She will go in with an intention of, hey, here is something that we're all going to do. So there's not going to be an issue of someone is back in this room over here on this and someone's over here. It's like she's going to come up with something. Hey, this is going to be something to do. It's going to be something engaging. It's going to be something worthwhile for everyone that is there. There may be other times where we're at another environment and there's not the same concern. There's not the same worry that is there. But how it is that you spend your time is important. And I use that example to say that you in your life, there may be times where you go into particular environments that you need to be more spiritually prepared. There are areas that can be very dangerous to you as a believer. And there's other times that, well, maybe you can be a bit more at ease. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. He says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. We live in a culture that almost encourages this take it easy mentality, a culture that makes an idol out of ease, makes an idol out of entertainment, an idol out of comfort. And I want to give you this as a warning. This is for the young and this is for those that are older. And that is that sin is something that you can stumble into, but it's not something that you can easily stumble out of. And if you are not cautious with how you are spending your time, what you are doing with your time, you can stumble yourself into great sin that will take you many years to get out of, or the consequences of you will be facing for many years, the consequences of others will be even facing. Being mindful of your time and what you're doing, being intentional, especially when you're getting into areas where there may be more opportunity here for sin. Some of you may struggle with the area of gossip. It may be very easy for you to begin to just talk negatively about other people or to talk to them in ways that are unkind, ways that you wouldn't speak about them if they were there in front of you. And you almost get kind of a rush. It makes you feel better about yourself. And maybe you are someone who's not trusting in Christ for your self-worth in this area, and you've made an idol of finding your self-worth and how you compare with other people. So you begin to engage in this gossip, and it's something that really puffs you up and makes you feel bigger than you really are. And something you can do is, when you're going to be in environments where that's particularly more difficult, there's some environments you're going to go in, you're not going to have a difficulty with that. But there may be environments where you're going to walk into and that's going to be more of an issue. You may need to be more intentional with what you're doing at those times. You may need to actually contemplate, okay, maybe these are some areas of something that is useful, that is wise, of what I could be doing during this time period. Some of you may struggle in the area of how you're using your time on the internet. You may need to be intentional with what you're doing. I'm going to get on the internet and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And then I'm going to go off. I'm not going to sit here on YouTube for long periods of time, or I'm not going to engage in this because I'm going to end up slipping and falling in some other area. It's just a matter of being intentional. How it is that this works out in each of our lives can be distinct. It can be distinct in the areas of where we struggle. It can also be distinct given where we are in our life and the time where we are. Flowing out of that to the next one is, think of your short stay in the world. Keep perspective. Keep things in right perspective. The comparison of eternity to the time that you spend on earth, I know that it can seem really long, especially if you're standing in line at the Department of Public Safety waiting to get your license renewed. It can seem like a really long time. But in comparison to eternity, the lives that we live are but a vapor. 1 Chronicles 29:15. They say, "For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding." Just but a shadow, but a vapor, but something that is short. Keeping that perspective can be helpful when you're struggling in the area of sin, but it can also be helpful in just keeping perspective as to that which is of greater significance. Famous passage in Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, one which a famous song was made out of. It says this, it says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every manner under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." And we have this long list here of the, you know, various activities that people have in their lives in the extreme of two different aspects of it. But it begins with a time to be born and a time to die. And I believe the author is reminding us there that even all of these pieces of our lives, they're but short. There's but a short period of time that you have been given here upon this earth to serve the Lord. And we need to be intentional with how we are using, even that time. We need to be thinking of it as we're considering our time. We need to be mindful of even the time we have is short. We're here but a short time. And it's true, we get distracted of this. We get distracted of the short time that is here upon, we're here upon this earth. But we get reminded of it. We get reminded of it every time a friend or a loved one gets seriously ill, or a friend or a loved one dies, or even when something tragic happens within our lives, something having to do with our job, or even, you know, someone else's employer. All these are reminders of the short time that we have here upon this earth. All right, continuing, it looks like this isn't as short as I thought it would be. Number 7, make this maxim your own, that godliness is the purpose of your creation. We've said this before, that you were created. When we talk about the Ten Commandments, we don't have this, okay, here's a list of rules that the Lord has made here for you so that your life will be boring. Here's the list of rules that you have here so that you will feel shackled and you will feel, you will feel smothered. That's not at all the idea of how we should look at the moral law of God. And to view it that way is very spiritually unhealthy. The Lord communicated his law to us because that is how it is that we should live. We were designed to live in that way. And so in living in that way is a way that we are walking in obedience in godliness. Jesus says this in Luke 1:74-75, that we, being delivered from the hand of the enemies, might serve without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Or Luke writes that. And this is a perspective to see this. This should be a desire. What is the chief end of man? To know God and to enjoy him forever. Your chief goal should be to know God. Your chief goal should be then to worship and to serve God. So, number 8, and this is one that we know, but to be often among the godly. We began with this idea of being here on the Lord's Day, to be participants in the Lord's Day, to not allow there to be distractions from being here on the Lord's Day. But that's a part of being among the godly, but it's also to be mindful of where it is that we walk, where it is that we are. Proverbs 13 and verse 20, I didn't put that one in here, but whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Where it is that you spend your time is of great importance. Those whom you associate with will have great influence upon you. And this isn't about just making rules and saying, okay, I can only be around people that dress this way, or I can only be around people that act this way. It's not as precise as just trying to create fundamentalistic rules. But we need to be mindful of where it is that we are spending our time, the content that we are taking in, what is it that we are watching, what is it that we are focusing upon. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. He says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." This is a passage that we need to consider because he makes this statement. Don't be deceived. Bad company is going to corrupt good morals. And where it is that you are spending your time, where it is that you are, who it is that you are hanging out with can greatly, greatly influence you. And what I'm saying here is not that you shouldn't have any non-Christian friends. Of course you should have non-Christian friends. How is it that you're going to influence anyone if you never associate with anyone who is not a Christian? But you need to be on guard. If we begin to talk and all of your friends are non-Christians, if the friends that you are hanging with are beginning to encourage you to associate in places that are not wise for you, that are encouraging you to act in ways that are ungodly, if you're associating with people in those areas where the primary focus is there, that is something that is sinful, like that is the whole goal. Like this is our goal here is to get intoxicated in this environment. Well, I'm just going to go in that environment. I'm just going to shine Jesus. Well, maybe you might be able to be in an environment and share the gospel with people. But if it's in a very sinful environment, you're going to need to have some separation between you and the other people that are there. And there's times where you may go into that environment for that purpose, but you're not there partaking in what is happening. And there could be something not as significant as that either. Going back to the what would be considered a lesser sin, though it is not, with that one of gossip. Well, walking, am I mindful of where I'm walking? Am I going to go and just hang out with people when what we do the entire time is just deride other people as we find our self-esteem, our purpose in speaking negatively about other people? Is that a wise environment for you to be in? And if you are in such an environment, well, the first thing you need to do is to not be participating in that kind of activity. The second thing you might need to do is begin to speak up to the others about how this is not wise for us to be partaking in this kind of activity. But my point here is that you need to be mindful of who it is that you are spending time with, where it is that you are, because those that you associate with will influence you. And I know I've got parents in front of me that are like, yep, that's right. And we as parents need to hear it too. Young people, you probably hear that often. Be careful who that you're around. Well, you have older people who have been through many life experiences and realize. And something we all need to realize is that a good reputation is something that can take years and years to build up, and a good standing with others. And it's not about just having respect, but it's about being someone that others can trust. But it just takes a matter of moments to just completely destroy that. Someone could work, let me just give you, this is just an example. Like, let's say someone could work their whole career building things up, being in a good standing, being in a secure position, and they could just lose their temper one day and just completely destroy everything they had worked for. It would be as though they had no resume at all at this point. And I use that as an example to say that there are ways in which you can become associated in certain areas where merely just being there at certain times can result in that happening to your life. It can be very, very destructive to your life. And so You need to be intentional with who it is that you are around. You need to be intentional with who it is your closest friends. Who it is. It needs to be important that your friends are godly. And that can be of particular difficulty. If you're someone who is very much a free spirit, if you are someone who is very driven by arts, that is a great blessing. The Lord has blessed you in that area, and many of us don't think in those same ways. And so it can be difficult for you sometimes because you're wanting to find someone that's exactly like you, and you find people that think like you over here, but then they're very worldly, and it can be an area in which you need to grow. You need to grow. We need to be around different kinds of friends as well. So just as a closing there, an encouragement to be mindful of where it is that you spend your time, who it is that you spend your time with. And our first and primary place that we need to be seeking to spend time with one another is on the Lord's Day.